There is no good apart from God. And the same God reveals through his word the way of salvation that we might know him and trust him. Would you grab your copy of God's word and turn with me to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Now what I'm going to do here, the first thing I want you to do is just listen. I'm going to read a few verses prior, and then verses 12 through 13. I want you to look intentionally with me, okay? So first, let's just start here. Listen to God's word. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is where we pick up here this morning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's seek the Lord for help. Lord Jesus, we need you this morning. You have called us to wonderful and weighty things in the gospel. You did not only shed blood that you might have us and forgive us of our sins, but you are wanting to do a work in our hearts. You're wanting to do a work in our life. You are transforming us, even at this moment, into the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, would you give us hearts to love this truth? Would you give us minds that are able to focus on this and delight in it and find our greatest comfort in this? You are working for our continued obedience so that we might know you, that we might have more of you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, whom you spoke through, that we might know the way we ought to live. Holy Spirit, we seek your help this morning. Would you grant me a supernatural joy, a joy that you have, the divine joy that you have always had? Would you grant that this morning as we see your heart for us in your word? Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Are you struggling to obey Jesus? When you consider all that it takes to live a life worthy of Christ, do you find yourself frustrated at your own lack of obedience? I mean, just consider so far what Paul has said in this short letter of Philippians. Paul's called them to approve what is excellent in life, so that they may be pure and blameless. Paul calls them to set aside jealousy by rejoicing when others preach Christ and succeed. Paul calls them to make their life about making Jesus look large in everything they do, and to find their greatest gain in their death because they get Christ. Paul calls them to live their life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul calls them to be unified as if they were one person, having the same mind and the same love, striving for the faith of the gospel and not afraid in anything. Paul calls them to receive suffering as a gift from God because we get to do it for Jesus' sake. And most recently, Paul has called the Philippians to set aside all self-centeredness by having the mind of Christ and following his example of humility. I can imagine, as a member of this Philippian church, receiving this letter from Paul and thinking to myself, Paul, do you really expect me to do all these things? I struggle. I am weak. Daily, I am wrestling with my temptation. Daily, I am wrestling with my sin. I feel like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. This body of death I'm living in. And in our desire to obey Jesus, we can feel so discouraged because our sinful desires make us feel as if we are lost. But the reality is, everything that Paul has said here so far, everything that God gives us in his word, are not extra commandments for the super spirituals. These are patterns of life, ways of thinking that are meant to shape regular life following Jesus. And so we come to see, if we're going to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, it's going to take a lot of work. And so we're reading over Philippians so far, and the question, as we're seeing these calls to living a life worthy of Jesus, the question that's running through my head, where I think Paul's going this morning, is how do I obey God? God, you've shown me what I need to do. You've commanded it. You have every right to command it. How do I do it? How do I obey a command like, have the mind of Christ? Do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than myself. Paul has really good news for us this morning. You can almost sense he's anticipating their wrestling with this. He knows what he's just said is massive. That God himself did not cling to his godhood, but laid it aside that he might take on flesh, become a slave, count others more significant. Paul knows this is difficult. He knows this wrestling is coming. But he gives us a good answer. What are we supposed to do with this in our discouragement, in our struggle to obey God? He shows us not only the necessity of our obedience, but that God is at work in our obedience. Look with me at verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now. Not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So Paul's just set the way of humility before the Philippians, the way of humility that we have in Jesus. And the result of the humility of Jesus was his exaltation as Lord. He's Lord over all, and this is to the glory of God the Father. And what Paul does at this point is he takes this truth about Jesus' exaltation and he applies it directly to the Philippians. And so the force of Paul's argument goes like this. Because through the way of humility, Christ has been proclaimed as Lord over all, continue to live like Jesus is Lord. Jesus' lordship has implications for the way that we live and desire and want. Paul connects the lordship of Jesus to the church's obedience. He wants them to see the profound connection between the lordship of Jesus and our response to his lordship. We misunderstand the cross of Christ when we think that Jesus died so that we can live how we think is best. We misunderstand grace when we want the salvation that comes from Jesus, but not the total transformation that he wants to bring in you. We misunderstand it when we think that Jesus died so that we can just go our own way. Our obedience to Jesus is not separate from our worship of him as Lord. We notice also in verse 12, this is not temporary obedience. Paul acknowledges their previous obedience. He's been spending time with them. He spent time with them. He saw them longing to follow Jesus. And yet Paul's desire for them is that their obedience would be increased all the more in his absence. So it's not only continued obedience that Paul is asking for, that Paul is saying you should be doing as you follow Jesus as Lord. He's looking for increasing obedience. And so with the context of the Philippians' increasing obedience to Jesus as Lord overall, I return to our question, how do I obey God? I know I should be continuing in obedience. I know I should be increasing in my obedience to God. How do I do it, Paul? Paul gives us the first part here in verse 12. So as you have always obeyed, so now work out your own salvation. The phrase work out that Paul uses here literally means to bring about or to produce. So the first thing to note here is that the command, work out your own salvation, is connected to Paul's plea for continued obedience. So when he says, work out your own salvation, he has obedience in mind. As you have obeyed, so now work out your own salvation. That's the line of thought. I find it intriguing that Paul speaks of salvation in this way within the context of Jesus' lordship. It's tempting for us, isn't it, to think of salvation merely in terms of forgiveness. We love that. We should rejoice in the fact that Christ has fully forgiven us of our sins. He paid for it. He shed his blood for it. It's precious to us. It's not a small thing. But it doesn't stop there. We like to think about salvation merely in the past tense, in the sense that God has done a work in the past, he has forgiven us of our sins, and there's nothing else to be done in us. But in your salvation, God desires to bring you not only forgiveness, but total transformation. Consider how the Bible speaks about salvation in the basic tenses. Ephesians 2:8, past tense, by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's already been accomplished. It's already been secured. There's no question about whether it's going to turn out or not. The salvation, you have been saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 2, present tense. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, by which you are being saved. Paul's recognizing at this moment, not only have you been saved, but God is in the process of saving you. It's not over yet. Romans 10:9, future tense. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the work of salvation is in us is at once a finished work, a continuing work, and a work yet to be completed. This is a massive project that God has undertaken in us. I take this to mean that salvation is a work of total transformation that God is actively doing in you. As God forgives you of your sins, cleanses you and purifies you, and then now is making you into the image of his son, Jesus. So what does Paul mean by this? Work at your own salvation. I mean, it sounds so odd to speak in this way. We trust in God's grace, right? Why would Paul speak in this way? Let me first start by saying what Paul doesn't mean here. He doesn't mean that we produce our own salvation in the sense that our good works and our continued obedience are the basis on which God saves us. So God is not looking at you and saying, if you obey enough, yes, then I will save you. That's not what Paul means when he says that God is actively saving you. Paul is adamant that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast in themselves. It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. We don't begin the Christian life by faith, only to leave behind God's grace to earn our own salvation. Paul doesn't mean that we do a part of the work, and then God does the other part. What Paul is saying here is that your active obedience to Jesus is an essential part of your salvation. It's part of what Jesus died on the cross for, is so that you can obey God. So the Lord's plan for your life is not only to forgive you of your sins, but to do a work of total transformation in your life so that you're shaped into his image. In your redemption, Christ has written the law of God on your heart so that you may be enabled to obey him. That's an Old Testament promise. That's what God has always intended to do and what he has accomplished in his son Jesus in this age. So in your redemption, knowing that we have this law written on our heart and able to obey, Paul's saying, do it. Labor at it, strive at it, seek for it. Use the effort and strength afforded to you in Christ to make progress in your complete obedience. Obedience to every command in Scripture. And do all of this because in your obedience to the Lord, your salvation is actively at work. Now, Paul's not done. He has more to say to our question, how do I obey God? He's first told us, obedience is our work. Jesus died for it. We ought to labor at it. It is our responsibility. We need to be going into it headlong. But before we try to apply this, what does this mean for our life? We need to complete Paul's thought. So look at verse 13 with me. Work at your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what is Paul's answer to how do I obey Jesus? His answer, it takes the work of God. Do you see that here? Your obedience to God is God's work. Your laboring in obedience to Jesus is a miraculous work of grace. What I mean by this is that your work of trusting Jesus, anytime you set out to obey him and live a life that submits to him, is a pure act of God's grace at work in you. When you submit to Jesus as Lord over all by living your life according to his commands, you are living out a miracle. But Paul further defines what he means. So it's our work, it's God's work in us, but he has a little bit more to say here at the end of verse 13. I love this part. God is at work in your obedience to accomplish his purpose in you. Our working out our salvation, our producing it, is God's work in us in the sense that God both wills and works in us for his good pleasure. So God is shaping your will. He's shaping your desires. He's shaping your affections. The things that you want to do are being shaped by Jesus. He's not hoping that someday you're just going to automatically arrive at where he wants you to be. Is that not good news for weary hearts like ours who are struggling in obedience? And in all of this working from God, as he's working about his will, he does it all for his good pleasure. Friends, you want to know what makes God happy? You want to know what makes God bursting with joy? Your salvation. God is pleased. Does that make you happy? Does knowing that God is happy to bring about your salvation make you happy? He's abundantly happy to bring about your salvation through the work of obedience. Again, what a great word to us, that we might find salvation, that we might find delight and joy in him. When Christ calls us to obey him, he calls us to let go of anger, to let go of our sin, to let go of lust, to let go of pride, to let go of self-centeredness and walk in obedience, we are walking in the way of the happiness of God. We don't often think of obedience in that way. So let's speak plainly here, right? Paul said this seemingly mysterious phrase, work at your own salvation, God is the one who's at work in you. What does this mean for me? When I'm trying to put this into practice, I'm trying to obey God, what do I need to do with this knowledge? Let me give you an example from my own life. I remember year one of ministry. After a Sunday service, I still have the jitters. I'm still wanting to do a good job. And after one of the services, my friend comes up to me and he says he wants to talk to me. And you get that feeling, that pit in your stomach when you know somebody's about to say something to you that you just don't want to hear. So we go into a room afterwards and he tells me that he didn't like the way I said something in the service. And at that moment he says it, within myself, I feel rising up a great self-centeredness. He's offending my pride. I think I did a good job, but he thinks the way I said it wasn't faithful, wasn't helpful. And so I feel this self-centeredness rising up in me, and I want to defend myself. I want to tell him really how right I am and how wrong he is. I wanted to show him that I actually knew what I was doing and that his criticism was unfair. But Jesus calls me to obedience. And so in the Word, I hear God speaking to me, have the mind of Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. So I've got this struggle to obey, and I've got the command of God. How does my working and God's working in me apply here? Well, let's think about a few different ways I could respond. First, I could tell him what I think of him. I could defend myself, I could justify myself and put him down. That's not obedience. That's not humility. That's not counting him more significant than myself. Or, when my friend criticizes me and I feel my self-centeredness rising up, I could say to myself, just be quiet and say to myself, Jesus is going to remove this self-centeredness from me. All I have to do is sit still, do nothing, and pretend like I'm not being selfish, and then wait for the temptation to pass. Now, in this scenario, this would be the equivalent of me, when my friend tells me this, just being silent and shaking my head. Something about that sounds oddly spiritual, right? You know, you're holding your tongue. You're not rushing in to just defend yourself. But I think it totally misses the mark of what Paul is saying here in verses 12 through 13. I think it totally misses the mark of what Paul means when he says, God is working in you. If our response when sin is raging within us is to passively wait until God removes it, we're going to be much discouraged by the persistence of our disobedience. So if these two completely miss the mark, swing and a miss, this is not what Paul's talking about here. What is the appropriate response? What is a way we can put this into practice? Let's say my friend criticizes me. I feel the self-centeredness rising up. I need to acknowledge sin is at work in me. I need to call sin, sin. This is not just some emotional distress. This is, I think I'm somebody important. I think I'm more important than he is. This is sin rising up in me to tempt me, but God calls me to obedience. And so when I acknowledge sin is coming up, what do I need to do? I need to ask the Lord for help. Now, this isn't something where you have to go off for 10 minutes and then come back and tell your friend. You might need to do that. If that's what you need to do to obey, that's great. But in your mind, somebody's saying something to you, and your pride is being hurt. Ask in your mind, Lord, would you help me? I feel so weak. I see my self-centeredness. I don't like it. Lord Jesus, I need your help, or I will not obey you. So we acknowledge our sin. We plead to God for help. Then I need to trust God. I need to trust that God has given me promises that are secure and faithful, and he will keep them. God has promised me that he is working in me. That's a promise. You can take it to the bank. When you are seeking to obey God, God is working in you. That's a promise. So once I've set my mind on that, I know he's at work. I know he's going to keep this. He's not going to throw me aside. Then I need to act. So I've acknowledged my sin. I've asked the Lord for help. I've set my mind on his promise. And now I need to act. God says he promises he is working in me. I need to work. Because he's working in me, I need to work. So I'm commanded to have the mind of Jesus, to count this man who's criticizing me as more significant than myself. So I'm going to look at my friend who has just criticized me and consider him more important in the way that I treat him. No matter how hurt my pride is, I'm going to receive his criticism by God's help with humility and not respond with pride or anger. I'm going to fight against self-centeredness by holding in my mind the humility of Jesus. Let me tell you, if God can come down and become a slave for you, and he's working in us, we can obey him. That's the power that is at work here in us. So in this scenario, I've done these things. I've acknowledged my sin. I've asked the Lord for help. I've set my mind on his promise. I've acted according to his command. I need to give him thanks. We need to give God thanks. We need to honor God as God and give him thanks. He's working in us. What does that do in your heart? When God says to you, I'm at work in you, are you just so grateful? You're so happy he's here working in you. You're going to praise him. You're going to take time and set aside and say, Lord, you are so good. Your goodness and your faithfulness is the only thing that keeps me. We need to give him thanks.
So what's the difference here? This seems like maybe a little bit of a longer response to something like that. How do we, like, when this is happening, we feel the self-centeredness, we feel any sin, lust or anger coming up in us, we need to practice these things, even if it means we have to go off. But as we continue to do it, as we continue to think about the promises of God, they are in us, we're hiding God's word in our heart, these become weapons against our own sin. They become weapons against our own disobedience, and it is God the one, God is the one who's doing the work in us. The difference here is that I am actively working in obedience, trusting that God is working in me. God's promise to me that is that he's the one working in me to obey him for my salvation, and that's what strengthens me. Paul wants the believers to know that there is a miracle at work among them. Their every desire to obey Jesus in thought and action is the fruit of God at work in them. The sovereignty of God that right now is at work in your salvation, shaping your desires and affections, is all for God's purpose. Should this not produce in us a soberness, a weightiness in regards to our obedience? Should it not produce in us an eagerness, a happiness in working with the power of God in us to obey the commandments of Christ in all of Scripture? Ask yourself, reflect here a little bit. Is obedience a matter of consequence to you? Is it something you think of? Or is it just something that kind of comes, you know, if I'm fully able to focus on God, then, you know, I'll obey. Is it secondary to you? Or has it been placed in the primary spot as a part of your salvation? Do you feel the weightiness of the truth that God is working in you at this moment? You see, this actually frees us from legalism. Every time we hear the word obedience, we think, oh, I don't want to be a legalist. I don't want to just try to earn my own salvation. And Paul just wonderfully keeps us from going there. It frees us to active obedience, where our heart and mind are actively engaged in the work of salvation because God is working in us. So what is this supposed to produce in us? What does Paul say this is supposed to produce in us? If you look back at verse 12, Paul says, the main command, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. If you were writing this, would you have picked those words? Fear and trembling. Paul gives us the appropriate response to this reality that our working and God's working is one. Fear and trembling. Why this emotion and action? Paul could have said, like he does elsewhere in Philippians, rejoice. God is working in you. Be happy about it. This is a good thing. Be happy. But he doesn't. I believe Paul's meaning is this. If it is true that the exalted Lord Jesus has taken up to work in us through our obedience to him, our response should be awe and reverence. God's dwelling in you. He's working in you. This is the holy God who created all things, to whom alone belongs praise and honor and glory and authority forever and ever. And yet he's taken up to work in you. The image that Paul is using with these two words is striking. Fear and trembling. Have you ever just been so afraid or so nervous that your hand is shaking? You literally cannot control the emotion. Your body is overwhelmed by it. Paul is saying that we dare not treat the working of God in our obedience as a casual matter. We should be in so much awe of what God is doing and bringing about our salvation through our obedience for his good pleasure. Are you so gripped with the reality that God is working in you through your obedience that others can see it? Church, would you see the miracle of God that is at work in your obedience? Not only would you see it, but would you love it? Would you love that you're working hard to obey God is the very sign of Christ's work of salvation in you? Treasure it, seek it, do it all the more. Increase in your wholehearted obedience to Jesus, because in your obedience, God is at work. He is working in your obedience what he is happy, abundantly pleased to bring about, your salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have taken up a mighty work in us. Would you strengthen us in our weakness? We feel weak before you. Lord, we know that even this week we will face opportunities for disobedience and temptation and sin. And we're going to want to just be passive. Or we're just going to want to go our own way. Lord Jesus, would you grab hold of us? Grip us with this truth. Let us walk about in awe and reverence because you are working in our obedience. You're doing a miracle in us. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we honor you, we love you that you are doing this thing in us. May you get the honor and the glory in our salvation. Apart from you, we have nothing. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and give you thanks for your word. It's in your name we pray.